Praise God, as we begin today on a series on the love of God. On today, I want to talk about a vision of God's love. Who is God? What is God like? God is more than a thought. He's more than all our concepts can be. And I'm going to talk about this person of God. God our Father, God the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Spirit, what God is like, who God is. We always think about this universe from a natural point of view as a new universe of space, time, and energy. But before space, time, and energy exists, God is. God exists in a dimension beyond time, in a dimension beyond energy, in a dimension between space, so that you couldn't ask the question, where is God? Because the word where implies space. You couldn't even ask the question, what is God, in that sense? Because it implies a created substance. God is. And what is true reality? What is this universe? If you were to take a spaceship and travel to the far ends of the universe, what would you find? Is there an end to the universe? What is this universe? Who is God and what is God like? God, in the beginning, was God. And the true substance of your universe is not space and time, not X, Y, and Z. But God, in the Bible, is revealed to us that God is. And the two expressions that we want to look at in the book of 1 John. The first one is found in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It says in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the next phrase is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So when you think about the universe and the dimension of God, think about this. That the true universe is love. It's a universe and dimension of love. Before space, time, and energy exist, there was love. God in the beginning was God. And because God is love and God is light, in the beginning is love. There was no space. There was no time. There was no dimension. See, love is not a space. Love transverses space. Love cannot be measured. There's a song that was written about the love of God and owe him. It says that though we have all the quills on earth, and which would be like the modern pen, and though the sky be as parchment or paper, and though all the oceans be ink to write the love of God, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the sky, though it made a parchment, contain the love of God. For in the beginning, it was a universe of love. No dimension. See, we always think in dimensions. No dimension exists. And God spoke, and there was light. And He created a universe with dimensions. So the universe with dimensions, space and time, was a subset of a universe of love. So love is the true reality beyond dimensions. And so you must break away. In our mind, we always think of space, time and dimension as the true reality. And love and feelings of joy and peace are just concepts. See, love is a concept to us. Peace is a concept. Joy is a concept. These are just concepts. And we don't think of these concepts as the reality. We think of dimensions as the reality. Space and time and human beings and people. We think these are the dimensions. We are dimensional beings. We think these are the reality. And the other one is a concept. No. The truth is, when you die, and when you leave this physical body, and you move into the other spiritual reality, which lasts forever and ever and ever, the true dimension is a dimension of love. Where love is the reality. Peace and joy is the reality. And the physical dimension was just to express that reality. It's the very opposite. And so as we come to know the Lord and as we come to know God, many of us come to know Him through many ways. We know Him through the Bible. We know Him through what somebody shared about God. And even before we met Christ, we might heard concepts about God here and there. Some are perverted, some are correct, some are partial truths, some are errors. But there's nothing like encountering the true reality of who God is. Of getting a fresh vision to know who is God. And to see God for who He is. I heard about Christ when I was early in the school days, in my late teens, about 17. And heard about Christ and all that He has done. It took me some time, but in the end I did accept Christ into my heart. I didn't know and believe that He died for my sins on the cross. And then I started reading the Bible and attend Bible studies and they teach about Christ. I read books and stories of people whose lives were changed when they met Christ. And by faith, I believe in Him who I have not seen, like many of you. But my life began changing when I began to encounter Him. And I was one of the first times that encountered God in all His fullness, or a measure of it. It was the first time I heard the voice of God. I was a Baptist pastor in a church called Reservoir Garden Baptist Church in Penang. And they had a parsonage which I stayed in upstairs. And so we used to spend some time praying at night, seeking God, loving God. We know the Bible. And 3 years of theological college at that time. Didn't complete it, but that was at that time much that we have studied, much that we learned in the Bible. Was myself preaching and teaching in church. But then one day as I sought God, in the early hours of morning, I heard just three words. Suddenly I was awake for no reason, wide awake in the middle of the morning. And I heard just three words. I heard the voice of Jesus. And he just says, I love you. I somehow knew it was Jesus. I knew he loved me all the time. The Bible tells me so in John 3:16. I knew God loves me, and I knew that I had been loved by God in Romans 5. But yet, when you actually hear Jesus says, I love you, all I heard was his voice. It moved me so much, I cried. I said, Lord, thank you for your love. I love you, Lord. And then it was some my introduction to know who God was like, to know God for who he is. And I cried till the morning, and it was different to hear Jesus says he loves you. It was different to read about his love. It was different to believe in his love. It was different to experience his love. That was one of my first encounters with Jesus. And then in 1986, on January 17, as I was praying, the Lord Jesus came and stood in front of me. I was seated on the couch. And he told me about the anointing. I was praying for something else and expecting to be taken for a visit to heaven. Been praying for that for many years. But in 86, it was not time yet. Instead, he appeared and he talked to me about the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God. And I put it down in the book, The Anointing. And we still got some old copies left that we will probably try to send next week. But The Anointing of God, I put it all down. And then that whole day, that night, I remember it was a whole day. There was just that presence of Jesus just continuing. It's one thing to believe in him. It's one thing to read about him. It's one thing to have faith in him. But when you encounter him, he's just full of love. I truly know that God is love, not because I believe it alone, but I experience it. And the whole day you just feel with this awareness of his presence. And then I couldn't sleep that night. And so when my wife fell asleep, and I was sitting at the edge of my bed, just looking towards the window, just meditating on all that he has told me. And by that time, it must have been in the early hours of the morning of the 18th. In the morning, it was still dark. And then came this white ball of light into the room. And as it came, I knew it was his presence again. And it hovered for a moment just in front of me. And then I responded and said, Lord, I know it's you. And I started worshiping the Lord. And then that light change and became the words, holiness unto the Lord. So he formed those words, and it came nearer and nearer. And when he hit me and touched me on the forehead, suddenly I was in a different realm. When he touched and hit me in my forehead, I was taken into a glimpse of that dimension that God lives in. Love. And it was like I was out in space looking down at a portion of the earth. You could see the curvature of the earth. And as looking down at the earth, I could see the way God was looking at the earth. I could feel what the Father felt like looking at the earth. And I felt such love beyond words, beyond understanding, and this love that God feels for the earth. I felt what John 3:16 felt like. And God so loved the world. It's one thing to read about in the Bible, to feel that love of God flowing right through. And people ask me, what does it feel like? It is like, you know, sometimes when you look at someone who is sick, or someone who is suffering in society, you feel the human compassion or sympathy towards them, or empathy. You feel something for them. And you feel it when, like, little children suffer. And you feel it when people, you know, innocent people just got so much of pain and suffering, and whatever they're suffering, whether it be physical, financial, disease, whatever, you feel it when you look at them. When you look at these people that are suffering, it felt like that compassion and empathy, but you multiply it a million, million, million times. That was what it felt like. It felt like your heart pouring out to these people. And like these are not just your people. Not just looking at a stranger. It felt like you're looking at your own son or daughter. Mothers, you might have felt those things. You know, for a parent, if you suffer, it's different. But if your own daughter and son suffer, you feel the pain. It was like God looking down. All these are His people, His children. And you could feel this love that goes to these people. And it's not just for the suffering, it was for everyone. And it felt like if one little bird, he not only had love for humans, he had love for all his creation. And if just one little sparrow would fall to the ground and die, you feel the pain of something falling down. And everything that was not perfect, and every sin, and everything that was not in line with God, was causing so much hurt and pain. You could feel the hurt when one of your creation falls like a sparrow, fall to the ground. It felt like almost like the moon crashing to the earth. And you feel the pain of that love. That this is your beautiful creation. And this is all that's happening. Every sin, every pain, every sickness, everything that was not the way God made this world to be, was causing grief in His heart. And yet His love was flowing, and yet the pain was so great that I could not contain it. I said, Lord, this grief is too much. This pain, that is a pain of love, was so much that I couldn't contain it. And I had only a glimpse of His love. I had no idea that God the Father was feeling this 24 hours a day ever since Adam and Eve fell. I couldn't contain. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And I said, God, if this is how much sin, how much imperfection, and everything that is imperfect causing you to love such pain, I don't know how. our God could stand it. But he could stand it in spite of his grief and pain. He's still sending his angels working. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I also realize what is the most beautiful thing on the earth to God. What is the most beautiful thing on earth to God? What is beauty to God? Not human flesh and beauty. The most beautiful person on earth, that's not beautiful to God. Because he created all these things. The most perfect scenery on earth, that is not the beauty. That's just normal to God. You know what was the most beautiful thing in the eyes of God? If you were an angel and you were sent out on the mission of God to bring to God the most beautiful thing, what would you bring? And the most beautiful thing to God was when his creation began to love him back and began to love one another in that same love flow. And some of the most beautiful things to God are especially when his love reaches a human being or an object of his love, and you're so full of his love that that love overflows until it moves every fiber of your being to love God and to love the one next to you, that you're so willing to give your life to another person. Sacrificial love. God so loved and he gave his Son. In Romans we are told that Jesus, there's no love like that when Jesus, like Jesus giving his own life for us. When you love, it costs you. God gave his love. And one of the most beautiful things to God was when his creation and his people are touched by his love, and some parts of that love are coming out through them towards God, towards another person, and the fullness of it, the cry comes out to them out of love. And there's nothing more beautiful to God when an object of his love becomes as loving as him. And you love God so much that it moves you. You love another person so much that it moves you. And when you are touched by this love of God in our fallen state, it's almost impossible to refrain from tears. So that sometimes the most beautiful things to God he collects are when you love God so much that you are melted by his love and your tears flow. Or when you love others so much that your tears flow, God would catch those tears in a spiritual form because they are beautiful to him. And he would take them into heaven and he put them like precious stones, because the tears are produced by us, although we are created, God created being. If you try to offer God's gold and silver, that belongs to him. He created in the first place. But When the love overwhelms to you and you as a created being bring forth tears of love, He will capture it and He will put it in a bottle somewhere where the most precious things are kept. In the Bible, in the book of Psalms, chapter 58, we are told, 56 verse 8, Psalms 56 verse 8, You numbered my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Oh, how precious. When the tears that flow from our life are the tears that flow moved by God. They are so precious that God keeps them in the most precious treasures in heaven, because they are born of His love. In the book of Psalms 126, Psalms 126, verse 5 and verse 6, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Part of the journey of this life on the earth is a veil of tears, where it's no ordinary tears. Tears that are sown, touched by God's love, and they become the seeds of new things of God's creation. Of course, we do know that the normal Christian life is a Christian life of love, peace, and joy. It's not that we go around everywhere always, you know, crying and weeping all the time, and the whole world never sees us happy. It will be a terrible state. No, that's not what we're talking about. Everything has a balance. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 10, we realize that there are two types of tears, two types of sorrow, two types of mourning. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 that the sorrow of the world leadeth unto death, but the sorrow that is of God and of the Spirit, it leadeth unto repentance. It is a path that leads back to God. I read that verse for you in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For godly sorrow. See, godly means that it was produced by the grief of God. That somehow we felt the same grief and pain He felt for perfection, for completion. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, there is a sorrow and tears and grief that is produced out of anger, out of hurt, out of disharmony. It's different. It's different. See, it's not always when someone weeps and cries, they're crying because they were touched by love. Could be because they feel other human emotions, or they are hurt, and they're crying out their hurt, or they're crying out of anger or anguish. whatever. But when it is the sorrow brought about because somehow your heartbeat beats with the heartbeat of God's love, feels grief, and it produces like seed sown tears, they are the most powerful, potent energy force that God uses. Now in the Bible, the people of the Bible who do great things, who touch God's heart, are people of great passion. Passion was what made them different from another person. Not just intellect, not just gifting, not just ability. You know why? Intellect, gifts and talents are what was assigned to us before we were born. Some of us are genetically more gifted in some areas than another. Some of us in our soul, in our leanings, in our situations are gifted in some areas more than others. So we cannot, in a sense, say that when we are good in some area that that's because of who we are alone. Because it is a gift, it was a grace. We didn't have much choice in that general sense. But we have a choice in how much we love God. And it is said in the first great awakening. If anyone of you read John Wesley's writings or some of those accounts of his time, there's whole volumes of it now, it's free on the internet. The journals of John Wesley and some of the newspaper reports of the time. You know one thing. He was not just a great intellect or preacher. He was a man of great passion. Elijah, in the Bible, in the book of James, chapter 5, he was not just a great prophet. If he were just a great prophet, that would not have differentiated him from a lot of the other prophets that were raised during Samuel's time. But what was outstanding about Elijah was that in the book of James, chapter 5, it is said of him by James in James chapter 5, and says here in verse 16, 17 and 18, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent, look at the word, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it's not just because he was a great prophet. It was because he was a great man of passion who knew how to pray and touch the heart of God. The same like David. He was a man after God's heart. What was he? He was a man of great passion to God. He was passionate with God. Here in James chapter 5, it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Earnestly implied with great passion. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Where did Elijah get his power from? He didn't start as a prophet. He was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. So powerful that Elisha had an overflow from him. Double portion. If you didn't have an Elijah, you wouldn't have an Elisha. You might not even have all the other school of the prophets. Something was different. Why suddenly out of the blue, boom, this Elijah came to the scene. And he was God's greatest prophet in the time of Israel's darkest hour. Where did he come from? Where was he from? Which school did he come from? He came from a passionate prayer background. You see, we read about him in 1 Kings chapter 17. And he just comes out of the blue and walks with authority and comes to the king and says, "There will be no rain until I say so." He said so. He didn't say, and God said so. Read 1 Kings chapter 17, the first few verses. He did not say there will be no rain until God says so. He said there will be no rain until I say so. Except at my word. Personalized. Who is this man who can control the weather? Who is this man who walks with such authority? He prayed. And prayed. We are told in James 5:17. He prayed until God said. Now what was he praying about? Because in his days, Ahab was at his worst. All Israel was at its worst times, darkest. Sin was around. Israel was in idolatry. Looks like there was no word from the Lord. He must have cried because there wasn't the need for revival. There was a need for revival and no one was crying. There was a need for revival and no one cared. Everyone lived their life. He could have been an ordinary businessman, an ordinary person, an ordinary tradesman, an ordinary person here and there, an ordinary farmer. But something moved in him. He said, "This cannot be. We need something." He knew enough scriptures to know that there needs to be some sort of rocking of the boat of the entire nation. And he prayed and prayed. He must have wept. He must have cried. How many tears he prayed, how long the days he cried, we do not know. But we know that one day, God must have said to him, "I give you that authority." And he walked up to the king and said, "There will be no rain except at my word." And he walked off and disappeared. The king looked high and low for him. Could not find him. The Lord is not looking for people of great intellect, although thank God for people of great intellect alone. Lord is not looking for people with great gifts, charisma, power, talent, although thank God for them. We do need them. Lord is not looking for people of great fame, or might, or riches, or influence, or power, or wealth. We thank God for them. The Lord is looking for people with great passion. People who will be moved and touched by God's love. They are so moved by God's love that they could rise higher than the society around them and bring revival to the place they are. Because sometimes our heart is so hard. We live with sin so long so that sin no more grieves us. We tolerate imperfection. We tolerate normality. We tolerate dryness. We tolerate a lack of prayer. We tolerate a lack of Bible. We tolerate a low Christian life. We tolerate all those things until we are not moved anymore. Because we have no more contact with the vision of God's love. I want you to know that Paul was not just a great intellect and an apostle. The apostle Paul was a man of great passion. You look at some samples of his life in the book of Acts. And why are tears so important that God should put them in a bottle? Because, brethren, when you're moved by something, deeply, our tear ducts get affected when your whole internal emotion is moved, so that you cannot contain it, and then it bursts forth. Tears of love, tears of joy. Tears moved by the love of God, and you feel the heart of God. In Acts chapter 20, look at what Paul says when he was with the Ephesian church in verse 19. Verse 18 and 19, he says, "When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always live among you.'" See, he's telling them, look at my life, he says. In what manner? And he says here, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears. See the word many tears there. Was Paul crying a lot and weeping? He was. With many trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You wondered, how long did that last? How often was Paul touched by God's love and he cried in love towards God? And he cried in love towards people. As he sought to perfect them and bring them unto Christ. How long did that last? In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember, for 3 years," he says, "3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." See those words in the Bible? Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. 3 years. Every day he pleaded with God's people. He didn't just have Thursday, Friday nights. Let me tell you, he had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and start all over again the next Monday. 3 years every day. 2 of those years in Acts 19 in the school of Tyrannus. 3 years he pleaded with the people for Christ. Told them to live their lives for God because he loved them. He wants them to be pure and holy. 3 years he prayed for them that they will be perfected. He cried. He was passionate. Yes, he was a great intellect. Yes, he was a great gift and a great apostle. But greater still was his passion for God and his passion for people. He didn't want them to just walk with God. He pleaded with them. He loved them so much. He wept for strangers whom he do not know to walk with God. And in those 3 years, in Acts 19, you see some of the greatest revival that took place. It says in Acts 19, verse 10 and verse 11. See, Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. He was talking about these incidents here. He says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them." They were unusual miracles. So people read about Acts 19, wow, the miracles, wow, the handkerchiefs, because no one had done it before. No one has seen those signs and wonders before. But what was at the core of it was a man of God weeping and praying and pleading and loving. A man of passion. Many tears. How long did it last? Every day. Every day he wept for the people. When you begin to love people to the extent that you cry for them, then the love has touched you, the love of God. And you know why I'm in the ministry? Because at the age of 17 and 18, around there, I was praying on the rooftop of a four or five story apartment, and you have a staircase that goes to the rooftop. Praying there regularly, but one day I went extra early to pray. It was still dark in the morning. And my life was already arranged. I wanted to do things in my life. I had it all planned and mapped out. But that morning when I prayed, a light shone upon me, and I heard the cries of people in hell. I heard the agony cries. I don't know from where. And the Lord said, "Would you go and preach the gospel for me?" I gave up my ambition, gave up that, because I heard the cries of the lost. I cried for hours until the others joined me for prayer, and I knew God called me. And I remember to this day why we are in the ministry. Why do we have a church? Why are we Christians doing what we do? Only one reason. Because you love God. And you love people enough to help them and to save them. With the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. And I read about one little lady pastor in Indonesia. How every day she used to pray for a group of people whom she felt was outside the reach of the gospel. They were the poor trishaw riders, a whole group of them, very poor people, and no one reached to them. Every day she looked at them and prayed for them. Oh God, how do I reach these people? She tried many methods, many programs, all unsuccessful. But one day when she was in one of those trishaws, and she was praying for them, and she prayed until she started crying for them. And some of those tears that she was crying started coming forth. And then something happened. From that day onwards, there was success when she reached them. Today, as far as I know, she's one of the most successful pastors and evangelists to those group of people. They had an entire church of those trishaw people. You cannot reach people until you love them. You cannot minister successfully and pray for the sick until you love them. You cannot reach the lost. I don't care. You can have a million programs and church activities. You cannot really reach them until you love them. From your bottom of your heart. You can't do what God wants you to do if you don't have the most basic. If you don't have love for them. Or if your love for them is so low that you are not moved by their plight, by their suffering, by their lostness, by their lack of growth. Until you love them. Tears are so important in the Bible that God sometimes mentioned that it's the tears that move him. in the book of Isaiah chapter 38. Once God spoke to the prophet, to the king, in Isaiah chapter 38. It looks like the king Hezekiah's time had come. And in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Remember now, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He just cried and cried and cried. If today were the last day of your life, would you have lived the life that you should have lived? You know your one regret, if this were the last day of your life, it is not whether you should have got more money. It is not whether you have got more fame. It is not whether you got a better house or better car. You know, your only one regret you would have if this were the last day of your life, you did not love enough. And you're leaving the people that you love most behind. And you didn't tell them that you love them. And you didn't do enough for them out of that love. I can assure you, that will be your greatest eternal regret. So why wait until the last day of your life, when you could start doing it every day of your life and have a better life than you ever lived? And when Hezekiah cried, because that was his last day of his life, and the Lord told Isaiah in chapter 38 verse 4, "Go," it says in verse 5, "and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears." See, it's godly sorrow. God sees your tears of love. God sees your tears that are moved by His love. God says, "I've seen your tears." And He says, "Surely I will add to your days 15 years. 15 more years to love God. 15 more years to love people. 15 more years to be a good king, to love and help others. 15 more years." Because Hezekiah must have considered, if only he had more time to be a better king. If only he had more time to be a better father. If only he had more time. And God gave him 15 years. No more, no less. And he became a good king. He changed his life around. Every one of those 15 years was so precious. What would have happened if you knew that you only had 15 more years to live? Hezekiah was so touched by God, so moved by God, that you'll find that in the book of Psalms, there's a whole series of Psalms that we don't have time to look into, but you'll find a whole series of Psalms called the Psalm of Ascent. 15 of them. And you know who put the book of Psalms together? David wrote most of the Psalms. Some of the Psalms are from Solomon, like Psalms 91, Psalms 90, actually. Psalms 90 is actually, you look at 90, 91, they link to people like Moses too. But who put them together? One man was responsible for that, as Hebrew history records. The man named Hezekiah. Without him, you wouldn't have the book of Psalms. He collected all the Psalms of David. He collected all the Psalms that were good and beautiful. Plus he added Psalms from the singers of his time. And there's a group of Psalms called the Psalms of Degree in your old, in your Psalm version or Psalm of Ascent. 15 of them. You know why? When you got 15 years to live, and you know that you're going to die in 15 years, every year he would... Why he's collecting Psalms? Because he was thanking God. He was loving God every one of those years. Seeking to be a good king, to be a good father, to be a good mother, good son, and good daughter. And the Psalm of Ascent, every year was a special psalm. Every year. I'm sure at the end of the last Psalm of Ascent of 15 degrees, the end of that, the final one, he would have lived 15 years of a good, loving life. And I'm sure those 15 years must have been much more glorious than all the years before. Because those 15 years were years of gratefulness and love to God and love to others. God takes your tears and put them in a bottle. Especially when those tears are born of his love. Paul was a man of great passion. Elijah was a great man of passion. David was a great man of passion. My friends, brethren, right now in this society, in 2009, the greatest men and women of God are not necessarily the greatest intellect. The greatest gift. They are people that are born from the greatest passion. And passion is something we all can find in God. If you will look at Jesus. For he is the passion of passion. If you look at God the Father. In John 3:16, how more passionate for love can you be that you're willing to give your only begotten son? Tell me. Has any honest father or mother here? Let me ask you this question. Would you have sent your son or daughter to die because you love to save some others? But God gave his only begotten son. He was passionate in his love for us. He held nothing back. Jesus. He left his glory to save us because there was no other way. Angels cannot help us. High spirits cannot help us. We were lost in the depths of sin. He went to the cross and Gethsemane, he says, Father, is there any other way? And there was no other way. There was no other way for you and I to be saved. I can assure you, if an angel could have done it, if just a revelation could have done it, he would have done it. At Gethsemane, there was no way. And he willingly gave his life because he loved us. And our Lord Jesus tells us before he left this planet, physically that is, he's still here in spirit. He says, a new commandment I gave to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me in November, I was staying in Pastor William's house that night in November. In the early hours of the morning, between 6 to 7 a.m., his presence came, stood beside, on the right side of the bed. I knew it was him. I got up and I knelt down. It was the only time I saw our Lord Jesus Christ with tears in his eyes. And he said, in his hand he held like a piece of the sun, glorious, brilliant white substance. And he says, this is my glory that I reserve for those who will be one with me and with one another. You read John 17, talk about the glory he gives to us. And that glory is upon all of our lives. And Jesus says, he will visit his church in Sabah and in Singapore. But I know that the road to that glory is a road paved with tears, a road paved by his love. So that Jesus says, John 17, he says, I have sanctified myself for all of us, for his whole church, us his disciples. And as we launch forth in this day of this church, this born of his spirit, it is his spirit that calls us and says, the most important covenant, the most important thing you ever do in your life, the greatest, you can have faith to move the mountains, 1 Corinthians 13 says, but you have no love, you're nothing. You can travel through all the 200 world countries of the world, but you have no love, you're nothing. You can publish zillions of books and sell them, but you have no love, you're nothing. These are all my little additions. You could speak in all the tongues of all men, but you have no love, you're nothing. You could give all your body to be burned and all your goods away, but you have no love, you're nothing. In the end, when we stand before God face to face, God is not going to ask you What a great apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or giver of the Spirit you have. God is not going to ask you how famous or how rich you were. The only question that God wants to know is this: have you loved me? Have you loved others? The only question God wants to ask of you husbands and wives: do you love one another? Have you loved your loved ones? The only question God wants to know of you fathers and mothers: have you loved one another? The only question God wants to ask of every apostle: have you loved those whom I gave to you? The only question God asks of any pastor: have you loved your sheep? The only question God asks every evangelist: have you loved those you have won to the Lord? Have you loved the lost? Is the question of whether we have love as He loved. It will be and it forever shall be the foundation of this church: the love of God. Yes, we will have great faith come and go, men and women of great faith. We will definitely have great signs and wonders. We would definitely have good and wonderful teaching. We would definitely have wonderful worship. We would definitely have all those other things. But behind everything is we must have great love for God. Passionate love. And passionate love to one another. Passionate love in our home and our families. For it is the meaning of life. Don't wait like Hezekiah to the last day of your life to show love. Don't wait till the end. And I see in my spirit a revival so great like we've never seen before. Greater than anything in the Bible. But it's not born out of great pomp and pride and program. It is birthed out of the simple teardrops of love that flow from the people of God for the society around us, for the nations around us, for the people around us. Let us pray. Father, Father, you have spoken your heart, your mind to us, Lord. And we pray, O God, that you give us a vision of your love. Because, Father, sometimes our heart is so far from you that we, like the Ephesians, lose our first love. We do everything right, but we still lost our first love. And you would not be pleased, O Father. O Father God, you would rather that we have first love for you than anything else. And Father, we pray that even right now you search our hearts and lives. What is the most important thing in our life of each one here right now? Sometimes we neglect the greatest thing for the most temporal things. People in the world go for money, houses, fame, and they neglect love, joy, peace, and mercy. And God forbid that your church on this planet Earth should leave aside the greater commandments of God of love, joy, mercy, and peace for the things of this life. God forbid that any man and woman of God would turn to the love of money and fame or the things of this world when they should know the greatest things are love, joy, peace. Father, we dedicate ourselves to you as a church. And we pray in this first day, Lord, of our meeting together, that you help us to sanctify ourselves in you. For when we say we love, Lord, we truly need, Lord, to love as you love. And it is not an option, because you know who we are, you know how disobedient we are, and you made it a commandment to love, to choose to love. So we pray for a revelation of the love of God in our heart and mind. A revelation that would touch and change our lives and the lives of those of us around. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Reveal your love to our heart. Reveal your love and fill us so full that when we do anything in this life, it will truly, truly be born out of your love and nothing else. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together. And can we sing a song? I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as we sing that song, I love you, Lord, Firstly, I would like to ask for, and we ought to sanctify and set apart the pastors of this church. Pastor Jedidiah is traveling at the moment. He's not with us, and his wife. But we want to ask Pastor James with his wife Joanne, Pastor Jimmy, and Connie, his wife Connie, to come. We're going to pray and anoint and set these apart. We'd like the congregation to join us together as we set these apart for the ministry that the Lord has called them to. Father, as the head of the church, assistant head and senior pastor of the physical church here, I dedicate my life to you. To sanctify myself for the sake of the church and your work. Your work may go through. But together, Lord, we also, Lord, want to set these apart for you. For the precious ministry and call of God. Let your flame of love burn in your heart deep. Let it be mighty upon their lives, Lord. Set them aside for the ministry and the many other five folds are going to be part of the team. Set this apart for you, Lord. And this anointing, all that we anoint them with, Lord, let it be something, Lord, that will burn a fire of love in your heart and life. All these 30 over years of ministry, you've taught me only one great thing, Lord, and that is love. Love for you, love for others. And I pray, Lord, that this revelation of love would come upon the hearts of these, Lord, who stand and serve together in this church. That at times when they have to make decisions in their life, or decisions for the church or for the body, that it will be the decision that flow with the greatest love at all times. That we set this apart for you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your anointing in this life, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let your spirit saturate and anoint them. That it be not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. That your ministry in the church flows through. Father, we want to set aside also those, your people, or the trainees, Lord. And we call upon the trainee pastors and junk men in your alleys, Titus, an angel, we're going to set you apart too. And our prophetic team, would you come and set yourself apart too? Annie and Eunice, for the ministry that God has for your life. May the heart of the Father be on your lives. May the heart of Jesus be your strength and flow. Set this apart, Lord, for you. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. We're going to pray for all the various people and whole groups too. And just for a moment, Jeff, you come down here. The home group leaders, would you like to come up here too? We're going to set you apart for God, ministry of God that God has for you. We thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, all my soul. Father, set this apart for you, Lord. Jesus' name. Set this apart for you, Lord. Jesus' name. Set this apart for you, Father. Jesus' name. There is a special sweet anointing this morning to bring forth healings, miracles, things, even though we have not mentioned them. But as we look into the love of God, those things flow very easily in His grace. And in His mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your anointing. Thank you, Father, for your anointing and grace to these lives, Lord. In Jesus' name. One touch of His love is all you need. One touch of His love is all you need. One touch of His love is all you need. Just allow His love to flow through you. Just allow His love to flow through you. A vision of His love is all you need to be transformed. Touch. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. A vision of His love is all you need. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord.